was Charles Spurgeon that said, anything that makes me pray is a good thing. And some of us need a lot of coaching and a lot of help in this area. And I would be one of those kind of people. When I was 21, I took my second church. It was called Beaver Chapel on Swamp Road. And what are you laughing about? And hey, we lived across the street in a little Cape Cod parsonage, and I wanted to be a good pastor, and I was pretty young. And I decided that I wanted to have a men's prayer breakfast one morning, and so I was trying to challenge the men. I thought it would be a manly thing to say, hey, how many of you guys are going to come to the men's prayer breakfast on, do you remember this, Lois? On Saturday morning. If you're going to come, I want you to stand up right now. It was a stupid thing to do. And those precious guys, they stood up, you know, all over. And the guys that couldn't come, of course, you know, obviously publicly embarrassed them. And but there were these good men all standing up, you know. And I said, all right, you know, all the men that are men will be at the men's prayer breakfast. And so it was great. I lived across the street in a little parsonage, a little Cape Cod parsonage. Saturday morning, man, the guys showed up as a great, great group of guys. They had nice breakfast, and they were ready to pray. And then they looked around, and they couldn't find me. And so then finally somebody came over and knocked on the door, and I woke up. And they said, we're having a men's prayer breakfast. It's for all the men that are men, you know. And we thought you might want to be a part of it. And I said, yeah, oh yeah. And that's just kind of been a parable of my prayer experience. You know, it's like, I know prayer is a great thing, and I know it's something that real men do, and I want to do that. And I want to be really good at it. And I want to have a really satisfying and vigorous prayer life. But I sort of feel like I'm kind of on the outside looking in a lot of times when it comes to prayer. And so this morning, I want to go to a place in the Bible where there's a beautiful story about Abraham, who was a friend of God. And I want to just go through this story together. And in it, I think we're going to see is there are movements, or four or five movements in the narrative of this story, this unusual, this unique story about Abraham. I think we have some helps to our prayer life here, which I need. I'm indebted to a guy named Doug Small, who I originally heard talk about this, Doug Small, and just dealt with this in a beautiful way. When I heard him preach about this, I thought, someday I'm going to preach in that same passage in a very similar way. And so hats off to Doug Small today. Genesis chapter 18. Notice what it says. Then the Lord appeared to him, this was Abraham, by the way, 3 days after Abraham's adult circumcision. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. I believe what happened here is that verse just told us what it's going to describe now, starting in verse 2. This is how the Lord appeared to Abraham on that unusual day. And so Abraham, lifted up his eyes. He lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. What happened in that culture was that he was in Hebron, and Hebron was a place that was kind of on the trade route. It was not unusual for travelers to come by, and it was the custom to kind of stand afar off to see if you were going to get any help. And you were dependent upon people showing hospitality to you in that culture to make it anywhere that you went. You'd have to get just a little bit of food, certainly water in that climate. And they stood afar off, and it would be sometimes dangerous to welcome visitors. If you would read the next chapter of the Bible, you could see how ugly that could be. And so it wasn't just the given that if you welcomed visitors, it would be safe for you. And Abraham does not respond here in a tentative way. Abraham responds in a very unusual way to these visitors kind of standing off, waiting to see if they're going to get an invitation for hospitality. What does he do? It says, when he saw them, I'm in verse 2, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the ground. And he said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. This is very unusual behavior. If we were in the time, in the culture of the time, it would be obvious to us how unusual it was for Abraham to behave this way, to actually to assume a position of worship and to call them Lord and to say, I am at your service. And he says to them, do not pass by your servant. Do not pass by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread and you may refresh your hearts, and after that you may pass by. Inasmuch as you have come to your servant, they said, do as you have said. And Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, and he took a tender and good calf, and he gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he prepared, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate in the position of servanthood. What did Abraham do? Here were these special visitors. These were not just men, by the way, that were visiting on Abraham that day. They were angels. And one of them was not just a mere angel, but it was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. A theophany, a Christophany. Christ came to visit. God came to visit Abraham. This is a very big deal. This is a very, very significant thing. The angel of the Lord was the one who visited Gideon, was the one who wrestled with Jacob. He was the fourth one in the fiery furnace. He was the captain of the Lord's host that confronted Joshua on that fateful day. This was a Christophany. And somehow Abraham had the wisdom to offer hospitality to God. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 13, that you should show hospitality to strangers, because sometimes when people do that, they're actually entertaining angels without knowing it. Oh, that person that asked you for money, they had one of those stories that sounds like all the other stories. They have a baby that needs formula and they need gas for their car, and you said, no, I'm not going to be sucked into this. Maybe you just sent an angel on his way without help. It's just something to think about. Don't forget to entertain strangers, show kindness to strangers, people who are oppressed in particular, because sometimes without knowing it, you're actually showing hospitality to angels. In this case, his hospitality was to angels and to the Son of God. He welcomed eagerly God into his presence. He overdid it. I mean, you can't overdo it with God, I suppose. He said in a kind of an understatement, let me get you a little bread and water. And then he immediately scampered and got the whole household going on a big feast for God and for his angels. And he showed hospitality to God. He said, whatever you do, God, don't pass me by. I'm here to serve you. I'm bringing you food. Stay right here in the shade, and I'm going to take care of you. He showed hospitality to God. And then some interesting things happened. It was as if, by the way, God could have passed by. And there are a number of examples in the Bible when God would do that. For instance, when the disciples were laboring on the sea, and he was walking on the sea, he made as if he was going to pass by. When the disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus, They invited him in for the night and for a meal where he revealed himself to them. He acted like he made as if he was going to pass by. If he hadn't been invited in, he would have gone on. Notice what happened. There were some interesting things happened. It had been a number of years ago that he was given the covenant, and that he was promised he'd be a father of great nations, and God would take him out under the stars, and he would show him the sands of the sea, and he would tell him that he would be the father of a great nation. He would repeat the covenant promises to him. But he was a doubter, wasn't he? He was doubting. His wife was doubting. they were especially doubtful because she'd gotten so far up in years, the possibility, well, it was just impossible for her to have a baby. Just impossible. The very idea, well, it was laughable, you know. How could a person at that age ever have a baby? How could God's promise ever be kept? But I want you to notice there are at least three movements here left in Genesis 18. The kind of the overarching thing is that Abraham hosted God. Abraham welcomed God. Abraham entertained God. And what happened as a result of his welcoming God in, God didn't pass by, but he worked in his life, and he did two or three things. One of the things he did was he reaffirmed his promise of fruitfulness. He said, what I promised you before is going to happen, and he gave him a specific time that it was going to happen. And I believe what the Bible is saying here is, next year at this time, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be a dad. Your wife's going to be a mom. Of course, you know, she's off there. Well, we'll read it. This is what it says there, and this little movement is in verses 9 through 15. Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And so she said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, or perhaps in the spring, or perhaps when this year comes around again, and when next year at this time. And Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which is behind him. Isn't that just like a girl? Men would never do that, of course, but Sarah was listening. Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age. Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. And therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? She's like, I'm old and he's really old. It made her laugh, which was ironic, because that would end up being the little boy's name. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, I shall surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it. She said, I didn't laugh, because she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. That would have been a really interesting time. Sarah, you did laugh. I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. He comes. God comes with angels accompanying him, and he stands off at the edge of the clearing to see if he's going to get invited, and Abraham runs and worships him and fixes him a meal, and then he reaffirms his promise that he made to him. There's something else that he does. He gives Abraham significant influence, and these are the other two movements of the passage. The overarching movement is Abraham welcomes God, like he shows hospitality to God. And when Abraham shows hospitality to God, God reaffirms his promise and gives a specific date at which he's going to fulfill his promise, and he does a couple of other things in the other two movements of this passage. One is he tells Abraham his secrets of his heart. And the other one is he makes Abraham a great leader. And the significance of his leadership is twofold. He not only makes him a great leader, he gives him generational leadership that's going to go on down through the generations. And he gives him leadership that's civil. He gives him leadership over city-states. He gives him, actually, lets him be a player in nations. You think, what does this have to do with me? I'm going to tell you that in a minute, but let's just get the story in our heart first. Notice what it says there in verse 16. Then the men arose from where they rose from there, and they looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham, what I'm doing? And since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And that is profoundly true. But what was the question? Shall I tell him my secrets, or shall I keep them to myself? And because Abraham hosted God, because Abraham welcomed God, because Abraham said, don't pass by me, God, he got the promise reaffirmed, and he got God told him secrets about what he was going to do. God told him his secrets. And then God gave him, in the next movement, if you will, he gave him influence over nations. Over generations. Look at verse 19. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. He said, I'm going to make him a great and mighty nation, and the way that I'm going to do it is I'm going to make him, I'm going to give him generational leadership. So Abraham welcomes God. He hosts God. He worships God. He entertains God. He shows hospitality to God. He welcomes God. He pleads with God not to pass by, and he serves God, and then God opens up his blessing on Abraham, and he gives him the specific timing that he's going to fulfill the promises that he said he was going to have anyway, and on top of that, he tells him his secrets. And on top of that, he affirms that he's going to be a generational leader. And then Abraham has the chutzpah, if you will, to say to God, there's a couple things that I want to talk with you about here. And he begins to negotiate with God about the city-states. And God lets him get away with that. It's just kind of amazing, really. What happens when you really enter into prayer the way God talks about prayer in the Bible is you are showing hospitality to God. In prayer, you're showing hospitality to God, and you're doing what Abraham did. You're saying, God, don't stand on the outside of my life. Come into the heart of my life. Come into the center of my life. You have troubles. You invite Jesus to come to the center of your troubles. You have temptations. You don't flounder alone in the sea of your temptations. God is standing there at the edge of your temptations, and you say to God, please come into my temptations. Come in close. I wait upon you. I host you. I welcome you. I entertain you. You're God. Come and bring what you can bring into my circumstances and my temptations. You have opportunities. You invite God, if you will. Invite God into your opportunities. How do you do that? You do that through this kind of prayer. Of showing hospitality to God, of waking up in the morning and saying, welcome to my life, God. So what happens when we do that? Well, first thing that happens, of course, obviously that's how people get saved. Nobody gets saved that doesn't welcome God into their trouble of their own sin. And you have that trouble. You know, everybody does. Unless you've already come to faith in Christ, you are under the burden of your own sin. And unless you call upon God to deliver you from that and you welcome God into your life to deal with that problem, you're lost in your sin. The Bible says that you're going out into eternity without Christ and to suffer eternal conscious torment away from the presence of God. But the way in, the good news is that God has provided all that's needed through His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for you. And when in your heart you believe that, and with your mouth you confess, you step across the line from unbelief into belief, from the devil's family to God's family, and you're saved. That's the good news gospel. Jesus Christ died, He was buried, and He rose again. And in order to enter into that, in order to claim, if you will, and to appropriate that, you invite God in prayer to forgive you of your sins. And every other blessing of God that He has already said that He will give, or that He already intends to give, or He's even written in His Word as a promise that He's going to give, the way you get it is by welcoming God in. He'll stand at the outside of your life. And the way He often works is He doesn't come in until He's invited. So in prayer, you're inviting God to do wonderful things in your life. You're having an argument in your family, and you're really going at it. Now, where's God in that? He's standing off to the side. Is anybody going to stop and say, Jesus, please come into my house. I need you today. We're having a bad argument. I hurt God. And if you invite Him in and you welcome Him, He'll come into that. He'll change that. He does beautiful things when He comes in. There's a promise in the Bible that a believer be filled with the Holy Spirit and that he'll be filled with love and joy and peace. And if that's not your experience, then you need to invite God into your experience. You need to host and welcome God in prayer. And then He will come in and He will bring His gifts with Him. Inviting Him in, this is what happens. What happens to us then when we invite God into our life is really, in a very real sense, the same thing that happened to Abraham. Three things that I have listed here. Let me give them to you. Number one, God will make you fruitful. God will make you fruitful. When you are in the habit of inviting God, hosting God, entertaining God, welcoming God in prayer into your life, He will give you the fruit that He promised that Christians can have. Do you long for this? Do you need this? You know what I'm talking about? Different kinds of fruit in the Bible, of produce of your life. Like an example of that would be people getting saved. But by the way, let me just back up. One of my favorite ones is when the Bible talks about fruitfulness, the first thing it's talking about is babies. It's talking about wham-wham babies. You know what I'm saying? Grandchildren. Children. Now, not everybody can have children. And God, in his infinite wonderful mind and his wonderful plan, has not allowed everybody to have children. But many he has. And this is to be seen as a great blessing from the Lord. Hey, when you interviewed me, I said this, remember? I just want to make sure that you know I'm on firm footing here. When the Bible talks about fruitfulness, go back to the first reference. Don't be all defensive here. We're all friends here, okay? Go back to the first reference of the Bible, and over, what does the Bible say? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. God loves babies. Can I get an amen? I mean, you were a baby once yourself. Come on, work with me here. God loves babies. John R. Rice was an old Baptist evangelist, and he had two themes. John R. Rice didn't believe Christians should use birth control. I'm gonna go out on thin ice and have some fun with you this morning. He didn't believe Christians should use birth control. He just believed they should have big, huge families. You know, so often he would challenge people. Stay with me. It's gonna be okay. It's gonna be fine. He would challenge people. He would say, you know, how many of you out there, you just want to trust God for a bigger family and more kids and that? And he would have an invitation. He'd have, like, he'd go to a women's conference and he would speak on this. And he'd have them stand up and stuff. And he'd pray for them. And it was kind of funny. He would also was a man of prayer. He wrote a beautiful book on prayer. And he would often preach on prayer. How many of you want to really have an experience of prayer? Have him stand up or be a soul winner. He loved to preach on soul winning. He got up in years and he was kind of having the trouble with the memory thing. And he preached on soul winning one day at a women's conference. And he said, how many of you women want to win souls for Christ? Stand up, I'll pray for you. They all stood up just all over the building. Thousands of them. He began to pray that they would all have babies. He said they were dropping like flies, man. Everywhere across the auditorium, women were just like plunk, 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 back down. But one of the things that the Bible talks about fruitfulness, it talks about people. It talks about children. Another thing it talks about is converts. Obviously, fruit is when somebody else comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fruitfulness is people that are going to sit in that section, in that section, and in that section in our church. It ain't right to have such nice places to sit and nobody's sitting there. Do you agree with me? So invite somebody next week and we'll put them there and there and there. We'll have a good time. Now, why is that? Is it because I have a really big ego and we need a full building? Well, that's true, but I need to repent of that, okay? That's true. I just need to repent of that. But I will tell you that this is true. When I drive by these houses and I invite Jesus to come into my car, and I'm driving my car, and Jesus is in my car with me, and I see those houses, our hearts ache for those people, and I think, Jesus, you're so precious to me. I want them to know you too. I have so many troubles as a Christian. I can't imagine what kind of troubles that you would have in your life if you didn't know the Lord. And then I think about our wonderful church. I think about you people. I think about the teaching of the Word of God in a Sunday school hour. I think about the dear people that would love people here. I think about the Christ-exalting music here. And I think, I wish they would just come. And I wish their eyes were open to this. And I wish they could see what I see and enjoy what I enjoy. I just think we ought to get at it and invite people. Now, what happens is you're going to be fruitful in that when you entertain God in prayer and you have the heart of God in prayer and you invite God into your experience. There's going to be the fruit, and it might be children. It could be pray for children, and the Lord may give you children. Pray for that. I've seen it happen. It may be spiritual offspring, people, children that would go on out through eternity, believers. It might be conversion fruit, or it might be the fruit of godly character, like the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which if you really pay attention in the book of Galatians where that's listed, the nine, you know, fruits of the Holy Spirit, they really are kind of like character qualities. And who doesn't need that? Maybe one of the reasons you don't have the character that you ought to have is because you haven't welcomed the one into your life who can give you that quality of character. And see, you get up every morning and say, Jesus, I welcome you into my life. And please bring all your good gifts with you. Bring yourself. It's not really all the stuff that God is going to give us. It's going to be the fruitfulness of our fellowship with him. It's going to be the fruitfulness that naturally flows out of a vital connection with Jesus Christ about abiding in him. And this really happens. There was a pastor in the little village in Pennsylvania, pastored a little tiny church, probably less than 100 people in that church. He was just a young guy, kind of a brash fellow. And he was looking at Life magazine one day. And he saw that Life magazine had a spread on these guys that were gang members in New York City. And he felt like God put a burden on his heart for these gang members in New York City. He started to pray for them 1 hour a day. Finally, he went to New York City when these gang members were on trial. And he actually unintentionally disrupted the court proceedings and got himself in some trouble. His name was Dave Wilkerson. God used this guy. And he's all over the country today. You see these teen challenge centers helping people get free from the bondage of drugs and alcohol and other problems. A very real Christian ministry was born when this guy hosted God in those little mountains of Pennsylvania in his little tiny church, just seeking God in prayer and welcoming God into his life. There's a young man in California who had a burden for his the nations, and he got up on a mountain over Lake Human, California. He would meet there every morning, watch the sun come up with friends, and he would pray every morning, morning after morning after morning, until God began to give him fruitfulness. His name was Dawson Trotman. He and his wife started a group called the Navigators, like on every continent of the globe. Funny thing about the Navigators, I bumped into one not too long ago, and they said, they called us the Never Daters. Did you know that? How many of you knew that? Raise your hand. Aren't you glad you came to church today? They called them the Never Daters. You know why? Because they didn't believe in dating. They were so intense. They were so focused. They were so on board to serve God. They said, hey, if I'm going to get married, God's going to bring somebody along while I'm serving Him. And I'm talking to you, if your heart is longing for a mate, I'm just saying here, and I say this with great kindness to you and great gentleness to you, maybe God wants you to be single and you'll serve Him better that way. Or maybe God wants you with somebody else and you'll serve Him better that way. He's the Lord of the harvest. He knows. So you just go serve God. You just go love God. You just go welcome God into your life. You serve God with all of your heart. You go wherever He tells you to go. And if He wants to have somebody with you, take him. Don't go out on your own and do that. Now, Abraham did that. Abraham had his promise, and it wasn't working out. So he got involved in things that could have been a real train wreck. Well, they really kind of were a train wreck, really. Taking things into his own hands. And what if Sarah had said, and I say this with great gentleness, and what if Sarah had said, well, now look what you've done. How can I respect you ever again? I mean, I have grounds for divorce here, you know. Look at this. Well, a lot of people would have said, I'm being nice, but you know, a lot of people would have said, this is grounds for divorce. I could just like, this is bad news. I wonder why she done that. But yet God came into that painful experience. And this woman who had a lot, I'm sure, trouble respecting her husband, this wasn't the only dumb thing that he'd ever done. I say this with respect to the patriarch. This wasn't the only time that he'd ever strayed from faithfulness and faith and ladies, you know, don't show it, but it's hard to respect somebody that you know as well as you know your husband, right? This is true. My wife would tell you that. This is true. It's true. I'm not kidding. I mean, I usually am kidding, but now I'm serious. And so what I'm saying here is that it would be easy to say, well, I'm going to default to my method. I'm going to take this in my own hands. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to try to arrange things my way. I'm going to try to make things happen the way I think they ought to happen. No, no. Just host God in your life. Entertain God in your life. Welcome God in your life. And see the mirror. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? That's what it says here. And this is a great miracle. But God wants to do things in your life like that. He will make you fruitful. Two, He'll reveal His secrets to you. Hey, I got to tell you this, and I know I'm going to probably go to like 15 after or something today. So if you have to leave, I hope you don't have to. But I got to tell you this stuff. I have a little place called Narnia in my old office. I had this little office, and I needed more room for my books. And so God always sends helpers along. And a guy came along, and he said, let's knock out this, you know, put a door in this wall. And there was another little room, and then they put shelves in that room. And so there was this little room, and it was like through the wardrobe, so I called it Narnia. Anyway, I would go into Narnia and pray. I'd go in this little room, and I would pray. I had this old, you know, secondhand, overstuffed chair that I found, and I put it in there, and I would pray. And this church came to my mind. This church came to my mind. You know, the idea of being a pastor came to my mind. I was praying, Lord, do you want me to be an itinerant preacher? Do you want me to keep working with this organization? Do you want me to go be a pastor of a church again? And there was this hunger, this interest, this desire, this, you know, made my heart beat fast to think about being a pastor again. And this church would come to my mind. And I would think, oh, that's silly, you know, because that church wouldn't call a guy like me. So, but I'll just, you know, it just came to my mind. And sometimes that's my mind, which is weird. But sometimes it's not my mind. It's the Lord. And I thought, well, maybe it's the Lord. And so I put it in my journal. I could show you this. I can show you the dates that I wrote it. Whenever that came to my mind, I'd write it in my journal. And I would just say, one time, as you know, I came down here and, like, prayed in the parking lot. And just told the Lord, is this you? Are you telling me this? Are you telling me that I'm going to go there someday? Is that possible? It just seemed too wonderful to be true. And too impossible. You know, how could that happen? And then I had an additional impossibility that came in on top of that. I mean, it just wasn't going to happen. I went away and I prayed. But God, even me, and I'm like, you remember me? I'm the guy who sleeps in for the men's prayer meeting. I'm like a kindergartner in this thing. I got hunch from the Lord that God was going to do this because I spent time quietly with the Lord, taking the thing that was burning my heart and telling the Lord about it. And He is whispering back to me, things that were going to happen, that were really going to happen, and that makes me, and that happened other times in my life. I'm just saying, what does God want to do with you? What are the secrets of God's heart for you? How are you going to know the secrets of God's heart? You're going to welcome God into your life. You're going to entertain God. You're going to host God in your life. You're going to get up in the morning and say, God, welcome to my life. Come into my life. I'm not here to get you to serve me. I'm here to serve you. Does that make sense? That's really prayer's essence. It's not me getting somebody really powerful to sign onto my team to do my will for my kingdom and for my name. That's not prayer. Prayer is me presenting myself in obedience and in love before the King of Kings and saying, here I am, I'm reporting for duty. What is it you want me to do? And when you do that, every once in a while, you're going to get a whisper in your heart, this is what I'm going to do with you. This is what I'm going to do with your kids. This is what I'm going to do with your grandkids. This is what I'm going to do with your Sunday school class. God will reveal His secrets to you, if He ever reveals them to you, in a secret place where you've welcomed God in prayer. He'll do that. He says, call unto me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. C.S. Lewis said, it is in the process of being worshipped that God communicates His presence to us. There is something incredibly wonderful about this. And the Scriptures teach it. And that is that why do people pray or witness or do anything if God's already got it, if God's providence is true and He's sovereign, He's got everything in control and He's chosen what He's going to do, then why pray? Is that a great question? If God's in control, why would we pray? If God's in control of everything, why would we do anything? Why not just like be kind of fatalistic and just kind of sit back and go, well, God, you're all powerful. How many of you agree God is all powerful? Raise your hand. You believe that God is all powerful, okay? Who's the sovereign king of the universe? Jesus Christ. He's the king, right? He's all-powerful. He's going to do what He's going to do, right? I mean, you believe that, right? You believe in the sovereignty of God? This is bedrock of the Christian faith. I don't care what denomination you're in. The sovereignty of God is bedrock of the Christian faith. Reject the sovereignty of God, you've just thrown God out. You're not worshiping God if He's not sovereign. He's not God. See what I'm saying? Now, then why pray? That's a great question, isn't it? But I can't answer that until tonight, 6 o'clock. Be here. All right, that's tonight. We're going to talk about that tonight. Unless you guys want to stay another hour, I didn't think so. So tonight, we're going to talk about what I'm going to show you tonight is really amazing, about how to discover what it is that God is going to do and pray it. And I'll show you that. It's really, the Scriptures teach that very clearly. And we're going to show you that tonight. But He will reveal His secrets to you. Can I tell you one other thing? And I got to quit because I know I'm reaching the end of your patience. And that is that God will give you lasting influence when you host the Lord in fellowship and intimacy with the Lord, when day by day and moment by moment, you're in the habit of saying, don't stand out on the edge of my life, God. I pray that You would step into the very center of my life. Then what's going to happen when you pray? And this goes for everybody. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what your gender is. I don't care what your racial background or your, not racial background, because that's not a biblical idea, but I don't care what your national background is. I don't care what your gender is. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. This is just true for every teenage guy here, some young guy, some little girl listening to me right now. I'm telling you, this is true. God hears your prayers. God, like Ari Torrey says, God in His heaven, He bends over and He cups His hand to His ear to hear the whispered prayer of a little girl, of a little old lady in a rest home, of a creep like me. God, whenever I get around to it, He listens to my prayers. He's so wonderful that way. And He will give you, He will make you fruitful. He will tell you secrets, and He will give you lasting influence. When people get close to God, they think in generational terms. That's the way it is. When people get close to God, the closer you get to God, the more you think like God thinks, and God thinks in generational terms. Selfish people think about my life. Selfish people think about my lifetime. They're kind of locked to their own little time zone, if you will. That's not the heart of Jesus, though. That's not the tenor of this book, the Bible. This is a generational book. Everything is generational. When you look at it like that, you see that. Actually, curses can be that way, and I can explain it later on. But that, there's an element of truth to that, and it's also true with blessings. The Scriptures say that very clearly. And by the way, I would say this is kind of neat because the Bible says that the blessings are going to 1,000 generations. said, I mean, your influence for evil isn't as powerful as your influence for good. And God wants you to have an influence for good that goes for generations. And how does that work? It works when you invite God into your life in prayer. When a man gets up in the morning, and when his kids are on his heart, and when his wife is on his heart, instead of being mean to them, and instead of being impatient with them, he just goes before the King of the universe. And he says to the King of the universe, God, I can't handle my life. I'm so weak. I can't make people do the things that I know they ought to do. So God, I'm just inviting you into my life. Please today, God, I invite you into my life and touch my little girl and touch my sons, touch my wife. That's when a man gains generational influence. And it's true with women too, not just men. And that influence is not just for generations. And I have to come back to this because this is a wonderful, I could make a hobby horse out of this. I haven't, but I could. And so I will come back. We'll talk about this again. But it's not just for generations, but it's over people groups. And we haven't read it here, and we won't today. But if you were to look at the rest of this chapter, it's a very familiar passage where Abraham goes back and forth with God, kind of, I say this in reverence, kind of bargaining God down. And God actually kind of bargains with Abraham as he intercedes for the city. This city, Sodom, this man of God is saying, God, would you please not judge it? This men of God don't say, God, get them, man, get them. Get them quick, burn them, fry them, they're bad people. It's not a guy, there was one of the disciples did that, remember? John says, like, bring down fire. And Jesus rebukes him. He whirled around, rebuked him. He said, you do not know what manner of spirit you're of. I came to save people, not condemn people. I'm paraphrasing, but that's accurate. So Abraham has this heart, and but what's interesting to me is that Abraham has this generational influence because the promise is given over and over in the covenant, like back in verse 18. Since Abraham shall surely become a great mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they would keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. You get it? God says, this is what's going to happen. I'm the king. I'm in control. I'm God. This is the character you're going to have. This is what I'm going to do. You better pray for it. Pray for it. Pray to that end. Pray to heaven, row toward shore. You know, you seek God, and that's the means that he uses to do. And he gives this generational influence, and he gives influence over cities and over nations. I got to tell you this story because it's precious to me. You probably heard about Jerry Falwell, that his dad was a bitter guy, his grandfather's drunken people in his family, and his dad was an unbeliever, and he was a very bitter man, and his mom was a believer, and Jerry was going the way of his dad, and his mom would put on the radio in the kitchen every morning and just play the old-fashioned gospel hour, and she'd turn it up, she'd fry bacon and eggs and turn the radio up every Sunday morning, and laying in bed, he came out of conviction, he got saved. And he went off to school, and he came back to his hometown, and he got a burden for his hometown. It's kind of an interesting story. If you haven't read it, if you just looked at what the secular media has to say about Jerry Falwell, well, that's probably kind of too bad, because I got a chance to read his biography called Strength for My Journey. It's one of the sweetest books I ever read about a man of God. This guy had a burden for his hometown. He would take his truck up on the mountain, and he would park his truck up on the mountain. He would look over his hometown of Lynchburg, and he would plead with God, and he would weep, and he would pray over and over again that God would help him have an influence in his hometown. And you can say whatever you want to say. That man had influence in his hometown, amen? And influence in this nation, in people in the world, because he was the guy who got in his pickup truck, and he went up on a mountain, and he just talked to his God. If you want to be a player, man, if you want to be a player, a big player, in a big way, then pray and invite God into your experience. And that's what he says he would do. So, my desire this morning would be that each one of you, in your own kind of place, in your own way, in your own voice, sometime after I'm done talking today, during our prayer groups, or like early in the morning, tomorrow morning, or late tonight, that you would have this like holy meeting with God, where like Abraham, you look up and you see that God is standing off at the edge of your life, and you run to him You run to Him. And then you fall on your face. And you give Him your best. And you invite Him into your life. And you watch as day after day after day, you continually invite Him into your life in worship and in prayer. Beautiful things begin to kind of blossom in your life. The very things that you so long for in your life that you know are good and pure and holy and right. Fruit in your life. Your life actually counts for something. You get something accomplished that's eternal. And on top of that, God whispers His secrets into your heart, and that gives you a confidence to continue to obey Him because He's saying, this is what I'm doing. And He says it quietly, and you're not going anywhere because you're firm, you're standing strong because God's whispering His secrets into your life, telling you where He's going and what He's doing. And so you have a confidence that other people don't understand. And then that kind of person is the person who has influence over his kids and his kids' kids, over generations and over others. And that kind of person makes a mark on a city like our city. And the cities that are around here that so need people that are going to pray, that are going to get a hold of God for the city. I hope that you want to be a part of that. You know, there's a hymn I would like you to sing. It's one of my favorite hymns to sing. 565. We'll just sing that. Maybe I'll just stay with you here. 565. Would you stand? And I want you to respond to the Lord. You certainly can come forward. We wait here afterward for anybody that needs Christ and you'd like somebody to explain the gospel to you. But I would like to encourage your response to be a secret response and a quiet response personally before the Lord. Let's just sing together, I Need Thee Every Hour. Sing with me. Would you?